Good to be here. And thank you for the invitation. Samson, huh? I thought I knew this story. You know, isn't that great when you think you know what you're going to be asked to preach about and think, okay, I can cope with this. And the more I read it, the less I understood. Okay, so I hope I don't share that particular aspect with you. But maybe there's something more that we can grab from this than maybe we've expected to this point, no matter how well we know and can recall the story. I'm going to read a passage from Judges 14. In fact, I'm going to read Judges 14. This is sort of midway and sort of summarizes a lot of the action in Samson's life and maybe gives quite an insight into his character. So, Judges chapter 14, beginning at the first verse there. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman. And Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days they could not give the answer. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. We'll leave our reading there, but even if you hadn't had only the passing idea as to who and what Samson was like, I guess a lot of his character traits come out in that particular reading. Let's just bow our heads just to pause before we actually get under the skin of it, I hope and pray, that we might tease out something that God wants us to hear. Because, Father, we confess as we sit before such characters, we do need real wisdom as to how to interpret what you are saying through them to us from your holy word. And so we just pray now these next few minutes just might be inspired by your spirit for each one of us, that each of us might have something we can take away to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how the celebrity culture that we live in touches you. You know, it's very quick and easy, isn't it, to build people up and then knock them down, either on the catwalk or in the sports arena. To thrive and maintain viewers' attention with 24-hour news and so many different channels or whatever, those channels need the capacity to develop people's stories that can run and run. So, for instance, an abuse scandal that can involve a range of celebrity names and go on for months is a dream come true. Okay? Celebrities that over decades were built up and elevated can now draw out the agony over coming months and years as they come before courts or rebut or accept charges. A few stories as to how good someone is can act as ground bait for quite a few that point out how bad they are, and so on. And so something that might have held our attention for a moment can come back and hold it over months and years and give great viewing numbers consistently, if that is where your focus is. And actually, just before we think, gosh, how awful or terrible may be, we just need to acknowledge that the church can behave similarly, okay? Even for those, as we preach, forgiveness and reconciliation, the door can be shut quite firmly and quite quickly against previous idols. Now, hear me properly. I don't support their theological stance on every issue, okay? But what made it into the press against Steve Chalk, for instance, or Rob Bell, for instance, emphasized that the yo-yoing of reputations can take place just as easily in the church. I managed a wry smile, incidentally, when I sat down early in the week, and I realized that one of my resources for this evening was a commentary written by Roy Clements, who had his own significant fall from grace a number of years ago, a friend of a friend. The truth seems that none of us are worth it consistently to have our behavior scrutinized and made and outlined publicly, transparently, completely. Even our aspiration to be heroes, even heroes for God, brings the seeds of personal ambition, I suggest, and pride can overtake any humility. Greed and vanity over simplicity of lifestyle. Indeed, a whole range of ungodly ideas, aspirations, activities. So each of us can easily fall at the first hurdle or so, and also be quick to point others at others who are just trying to get over that one themselves. And into this sort of mixed understanding, I suggest, with the checkered history of the judges and the way it preempts the kings and preempts even David's story and his oscillation between godly and ungodly behavior, well, we have this account of Samson. You can see at the beginning of chapter 13 where the story starts, a very promising birth. Miraculous even, chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. And it leads to the profound spirituality of a Nazarite vow set apart to God from birth, verse 5, 13. Indeed, we're told in that verse, at the beginning of chapter 13, he will bring and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. We're told even back at the beginning of verse 1 that Israel was delivered into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So, through this character of an inspired birth of someone who, from someone who was barren, into this very godly aspect of a total vow, setting them aside for God's purposes by his parents, we have the vehicle that God is going to use to liberate his people from the oppression of the Philistines who were overrunning Israel at that time. Israel herself was in that position because she'd done evil in the sight of the Lord. So, Samson's parents even go on a parenting course later on in chapter 13, a parenting course with the angel of God, no less, okay, in response to his dad's prayer in 13 verse 8. Let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Okay, prenatal parenting course. I mean, you know, there's a challenge to most of our fellowships, actually. Teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. What a prayer to God by his parents. But later on, that's 13 verse 8, and then towards the end, 13 verses 22 and 23, we have an almost Dad's Army-like kind of dialogue, if you can remember that series. I know it dates me, but, you know, we're doomed, all doomed, Captain Mannering, we're doomed, when his father Manoah thought they'd seen God, only to have the response from his wife, you know, don't be a fool, Joe. Well, he didn't actually, you know, sort of, don't be an idiot, you know. If God had wanted to execute us or to make us that doomed, it would have been happening already. He didn't take us this far simply to dash us to bits. Why would God have gone through all of this with us if he meant to doom us, if you excuse the English? So Samson, indeed, was born. Chapter 13, verse 24. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. So you and I, of course, are expecting a good, exciting story of one of the heroes, one of God's heroes, as he follows God and chucks out the Philistines in God's power, okay? That's the clue, that's the sort of sucker punch that we're told early in the story. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. And it's important to notice that the Spirit of the Lord seems to stay with Samson, okay? Notably giving him the physical strength that we heard about, chapter 14, verse 6, to tear a lion apart. And then as he wreaks vengeance down at Ashkelon, at chapter 14, verse 19, to give supernatural strength, there's several episodes there. The Spirit of the Lord is with Samson and gives him extraordinary power. Apart from that comment that the narrator makes of Samuel, not Samuel himself, okay, there is not much sign of any religious, any godly devotion in Samson's life at all. Okay? Yes, he cries to the Lord in chapter 15, verse 18, but only, it seems, out of some sort of petulance and personal need for refreshment. The only hint of any reverence in Samson's life, okay, and it's a very faint hint, is at chapter 16, verse 28, towards the end of his life story, okay? The only hint of any reverence, chapter 16, verse 28, blind and imprisoned, being shown off in this large gathering as a freak, we're told, then Samson prayed to the Lord. Maybe the then, after all his life, is there and needs to be given that emphasis. After all this, then Samson prayed to the Lord. Prayed to the Lord O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God, please strengthen me just once more. And the focus, of course, of his prayer is strength for revenge and for killing, which rather spoils it, I think, to most of our minds. Okay. But there is that hint, that one expression. The result of that prayer, well, at the end of verse 13, famous though he was for feats of strength and bravery and power up to that point, we're told, thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. What an accolade. And through all of this, through that one expression about the Spirit of the Lord being with Samson, we then find he's got an entry in that extraordinary catalogue of the faithful historical saints in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say, does the writer to the Hebrews say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what is promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So we've got that little echo of an expression that almost despite himself, the Spirit of the Lord was with him. We've got that hint of devotion in the last act of his life as he asks God for extra strength to kill more people. Okay? And on the basis of that, we've got an entry of the who's who of the saints of the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Why? Why Samson? Why God sending Samson his spirit, the Spirit of the Lord? Why does God seem to validate all such behavior if he does? The catalogue in our reading, insulting his father, in Samson instructing him of his marriage plans and timescale, which was by right his father's at that time. Insulting his ushers by gambling with them his own obligation to clothe them for the feast, which was the culture of the time. Insulting his wife by leaving her at the altar. Insulting God by his language, very crude. I saw one or two noticed it in verse 18. Ploughed with my heifer is about as crude as you can get in Scripture, as he rebukes the others for interfering with his wife. And by his behavior, insulting his friends and contacts by his hatred, his petulance, his temper, his violence. He turns to a prostitute. By implication again, he gets involved with lying, cheating, deceiving, violence again, and cruelty to animals. If the fox is there, you know, the anti-blood sports league would have something to say then, if not at other times of his life. Why? We know God doesn't limit his activity and his blessings to those who turn to him. We know that. Scripture is full of accounts of that, that we cannot restrict God's grace and his blessing, otherwise neither you nor I would be here. He works in the hearts and minds of those that don't yet own him. It was while we were still sinners. So God doesn't limit his blessings, and we can see that all the people that he uses, all the things he uses, because here we are following hot on and predicting the accounts of Balaam, of Nebuchadnezzar, of Cyrus, all according to Scripture are used by God. But nowhere, apart from this life story, nowhere do we have this direct, almost anointing by implication with God's Spirit of one who seems on a totally different wavelength. There's no admission or repentance from inappropriate behavior, no commitment to any personal pursuit of holiness, no devotion or acknowledgement of God's mercy and grace. So, two very broad, tentative conclusions. I might say thank you for the privilege of speaking on, preaching on such a life, because again, I was quite surprised. I really looked to validate some of the ideas in my own mind as to how and who God used Samson and who he was. But the evidence is tiny. And in actual fact, Samson's life, in contrast to the other judges, sticks out not because of his attributes, his power and his strength or his anointing, but because of the absence of any sense of commitment or devotion to God. Two very broad tentative conclusions. First, we need to see God's sovereignty in meeting the needs of his people. Okay, now, I suppose that's fairly obvious, okay? Here we've had the Israelites that are under such pressure. They've been occupied territory for about 40 years, and they've done that, and they were under that occupation because they'd done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God, in his sovereignty, brings an individual into the role in order to facilitate the recovery of his people from that situation. Okay, God's sovereignty we need to see. Despite the individual involved, God uses Samson to start that liberation process. How did it put it in 13 verse 5? Beginning the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines, dominant oppressors for 40 years. God does not need the commitment or devotion of anyone to achieve his purposes. In that way, Samson is in the tradition of Balaam, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus. But actually, as we read the story, the account of Samson's life, nowhere do we get the impression that this is the way God would prefer things to happen. It's as it is. And again, that's the tension of preaching from any narrative scripture. It is the way the story, it's as if we're eavesdropping on a trial for abuse or a trial for, that actually it's the account of what's happened. We don't get those expressions in this account as we do somewhere, that this is what God wanted in terms of the personal behavior. So again, we can't in any way make that link as if we'd want to. No. Almost despite the character, the personality, God uses, through his sovereignty, Samson to bring about his purposes. But secondly, okay, there is more in Samson's life than those other characters who God uses, Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar. Somewhere in the midst of the chaos that is his life, even after a relationship that Samson seems to exploit, okay, demanding of God in the same way in which he seems to have demanded of his parents the things that he wanted, somewhere in there, there's this late hint of devotion, not least in his last prayer. Surely, as the accounts are read, we're not meant to respect Samson for this. Surely not to emulate his behavior. But we certainly need to notice that he doesn't seem to cut himself off completely forever from God's grace. Petulant, selfish, immature, lacking completely in any integrity, open to the lowest level of distraction and temptation, the lust just underpins the whole accounts. The woman of Timnah in chapter 14 start off. The prostitute of Gaza starts chapter 16. Then the affair and marriage with Delilah. He simply caved in to every temptation that pandered to his strength and vanity. And we can recognize that, can't we, in that personal account. It's not that his behavior is given any kind of validation. You and I sense outrage in terms of the justice, the grace, or whatever that is in this particular story. We can recognize a character totally off the rails, and yet still being used according to God's purposes. But it's in that outrage, maybe, that we recognize, yes, God's grace for each one of us, but also our own danger in his petulant, selfish, in his immaturity, and in his absence of integrity. We see something that we can connive at for ourselves and for others in our day and age. Maturity or immaturity and integrity. You wouldn't be open to such distractions, would you? Now, let's have a fun, just to expand ourselves and draw out an application, okay? Immaturity and integrity. Well, I was invited along to Trinity Lower Sixth Form. I can't remember whatever year that is these days, but using old money, okay? And I was asked to talk on the basis of integrity. I wanted to speak on science and religion, as it happens, but an old ex-colleague, Simon Austin, managed to grab that one before he left. So I was left with integrity, okay? So how do you talk to people about integrity? Well, I think God's got a way, hasn't he, in the life of Samson? Because we're starting to pick up the challenge of integrity from the way in which his rails just didn't run pure. How would you talk to folk about integrity? I took two or three film clips. What film would you use to speak about integrity? I'm going to give you a clue, okay? The clue is a piece of guttering, okay? Anyone with me yet? What film you're thinking of that you'd use as an illustration for integrity? Okay. Well, actually, the bit of guttering is really made into a trough, right? Surely you're with me now. And the best film that has a trough in it is, of course, that mega spectacular thing called Chicken Run. Okay. Anyone seen the film Chicken Run? Few, okay. Right. From the heroes Wallace and Gromit, out of that stable, Aardvark Inc. produced Chicken Run. Now, if you know the story, okay, this is heavy theology, okay, but you're taking it in, right? If you know the story of Chicken Run, what it is, there's all these chickens in a sort of prison camp-like environment, okay, and two or three times a day, Mr. and Mrs. Tweedy or whatever, who run the farm, come and they pour into the trough in front of the chickens some really appetizing grain. Okay, this is really excellent stuff, right? Sorry to whoever vacuums the floor. Okay. Right, okay. So, you know, pours huge amounts of this super grain or whatever. And what happens is all the chickens dive in. Okay, and every day this happens, and this person arrives on the spot each day with all this food. They're already there, champing at the bit, and they leap in and bury their faces as they hoover up this lovely, refreshing grain and whatever. Our hero, Ginger, who herself is a chicken, was initially caught up in this, okay? But then, all of a sudden, maybe she loses out in the scramble to be in the first wave along the trough. And Ginger steps back and takes a different perspective. And suddenly sees the construction of the lovely Tweedy's plump chicken pie manufacturing machine somewhere all just out of immediate vision in the background. And says, Wait a second. You know, the people that are feeding us with so much great food do not have our best interests at heart. There is something going on beyond what we immediately... And so convenes the escape committee and all that kind of stuff as well. Now, okay, now just think about that for a moment. Ginger takes a step back and sees something that makes a bit more sense as to what's going on, but requires to move away from the distractions in order to even notice what that thing is. That the people providing the distraction, allegedly meeting some kind of preference or need, allegedly giving them the choice and whatever to their personalities, their characters, their physique, whatever, actually are providing a distraction as to why they're in that place on this planet. So my question that springs from the Samson narrative, and here the link to Chicken Run, okay? Yes, you heard it here on whatever the date is or whatever, that there's a link between Samson and Chicken Run, okay? The question is, when you're talking about maturity and integrity, what is in your trough? Okay? What is in the trough that has been placed in front of you in your life? Okay, I'll give you a few thoughts, okay? Right, here's an obvious one. How about some kind of beverage or whatever? Is that in your trough? What about your TV addict like me? Well, here's 24, okay, I got quite into that, and I even got the ringtone on my phone to, anyhow, but there you go. What about TV? I mean, we've now got about 100 channels, and if you include the internet and whatever, you can get any kind of pornography or violence or whatever you want fairly instantaneously. So how about a random 18 movie, okay? Don't look too closely. Right, okay. What about, have you got a car? Do you long for another car? Here's a very, very, seductive Zafira Torah, would you believe, okay? But what's the sort of magazine for your, what would be the brochure for that be like, okay? Do you watch much telly? Do you support or engage, for instance, in sports or whatever? I kept from last week, this is very particular headlines. We've got on the front of the Sunday Times sport thing, Newcastle scored a goal. And so they put it on the whole of the front page, okay? Newcastle won, Fulham nil last week. That's incredible, Newcastle scoring a goal. And so, but sport as a participant or as a viewer, I mean, how much is that put in the trough in front of you, okay, to take away your imagination and inspiration and time, whatever? I mean, of course, you can... what about your home? Are you into improving your home or aspiring for a different home? I mean, the trough that's in front of you and me is pretty complex in this day and age, but there's plenty of stuff in it that will cause us just to pander to immature desires and to cause us to see integrity just slip through our hands. And so maturity and integrity is something that we need just to step back from, take that pace back from, see whether we can identify the trough, see whether we can realize that all those that seem to be pouring these goodies in front of us do not necessarily have our best interest at heart. And maybe from the story, the account of Samson, we see the life of someone where he seemed to have everything given from God, even. That's the hint that the Spirit of God was with him. That actually all these were there for Samson. But that did not mean that he had to partake to the depth and distraction that he did. But that's true for you and for I as well. The things that are placed in front of us by our culture are there as things to be assessed. And maybe God, through Samson, is asking you and I just to take a bit more of a godly perspective. And just to think the proportion of time, the proportion of any resources that he trusts us with. But above all, the dangers for those things that trap and entice and distort our attention from God. The Samson story doesn't end where we want it to, I suggest. It leaves us with a sense of inadequacy for him, as we see that all this stuff about integrity and maturity, he just hasn't got. And we, I hope, would respond differently in some of the situations that God placed him. But as we start even posing that question, then maybe we get an insight as to why we have the book of Samson, or the account of Samson in the book of Judges. That absence of devotion, that absence of commitment and response, is maybe tugging at the vacuum sometimes in our hearts and lives. And so we want and we need and we should strive for that perspective that takes us beyond those greedy, lustful impact that our culture would throw at us, and try and move us to take that perspective in our hearts and lives. Does that make any sense? Let's just pray for a moment. Because, Father, we can see it oh so clearly in Samson's life. We are outraged when we see how you still give Samson his power in those extraordinary situations, where you still give him all these, in his case, these women, this gambling, this violence, the cheating, the lies. Yes, we see it clearly, Father, and we judge. And we know deep down that as we judge in that way, in this account, that we open ourselves to your condemnation. And so we are excited and liberated to see that your Spirit, you even inspire Samson. And so, wherever we've been, you can with each of us. And so we pray that even this week, we might more consciously engage, we might take a perspective that rather than allow our culture to simply dominate and distract, that we will see with your eyes, and we will be tools that you can use to liberate even people in this city, even in this year, that they too might take a step back with ginger and acknowledge that people are not out for our best interests, but you are, despite us. And we're bold to ask for your protection, your strength, your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.